This sermon is entitled, The Answer to Our Prayers. Last night at the chili cook-off and music jam, we sang a song, we sang many songs, we sang one of the first actually that we sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The focus of that song is on the great gift we have in being able to pray to God, that we can take everything to God in prayer, and that through prayer we will be released, relieved from pain and the burdens that we carry. I was already well into this sermon when I took a break from it to go to our event last night, which was a lot of fun, a great time of food and music and fellowship. So when we sang that song, it really got my attention, because our reading from Isaiah today cautions us about prayer, cautions us to be aware of why we are praying and about what we are doing once we leave our place of prayer or our time of prayer. The prophet Isaiah is instructed by God to call the people to account regarding their prayer practices, because the prayers do not seem to be making a difference for the better in the world once the time of prayer is concluded. The people are complaining because they're praying hard, they're fasting, but do not think that God is responding to their efforts. Isaiah states that what they are doing is not pleasing to God, and that God will not answer their prayers or come to them, because they worship and they fast for their own benefit and for show, rather than as a way to truly connect with God and lead in to helping others. In response to the people's complaint that God is not responding to their fasting, their pious practices, we hear from God through Isaiah, "Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day, your own interest, and oppress all your workers. Is not the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When these things happen, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer," Isaiah tells us. Certainly, spiritual hypocrisy was Isaiah's concern, that the people pray and say one thing and do the opposite once they leave this time of prayer and worship. From those ancient times to our time, the relationship of personal piety to addressing real-world needs has continued to be an issue. We can think of times in history when the prayer seemed to be there, but the action was lacking. We just celebrated the anniversary of the birthday of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was, of course, an Isaiah figure to his culture, Germany, when Hitler ruled, pointing out the problems with a church that could support and not resist Hitler. We can think of times in our own city when those considered to be good Christian people owned slaves and allowed the slave trade to happen here on the banks of the James River. Or more recently, when written and unwritten rules kept people of different races separate and unequal. And some of those unwritten rules still do that. On the other hand, we can think of persons we admire for both prayer and action, such as Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., and thankfully many, many more. People you probably know in your lives, people who aren't famous, but people you know who were and are good, faithful people who took action in the world through being enriched and supported by their prayer, action that made a difference, makes a difference, increasing justice in society. It's easy to look back and see examples of what Isaiah was naming, religious hypocrisy, when the prayers were beautiful but the action for justice lacking. It is much harder to see this in ourselves. It is harder to identify and admit our own hypocrisy. After all, we at Holy Comforter, we seek to live into what we pray on Sundays. We really do. We do so much for a church of this size. Our efforts to provide food for those in need, shelter through the Caritas program, working directly with a local agency to assist the people who call the church daily. And by the way, we get about 3 calls every day from people seeking help from our world, financial assistance. There's the mentoring program of families, the Christ Family Program, and this month we'll begin a meal program here at the church to serve a hot meal to those who need it. I could go on and on because I see all of our ministries as growing out of our worship, our devotion to God, and our experience of the Spirit here among us when we gather to praise and glorify God, not so that we can look good or to impress God, but so as to point beyond ourselves as well as to be strengthened for service by this experience of weekly prayer and devotion to God. Still, we know we're not perfect, and we need to be reminded by the prophets of the past and today's prophets about how we are called to live into our relationship with God by sharing God's light with others. When I think about what I've been taught in the last 20 years about God and faith and the church, so much of it has been about what we call church growth. Maybe, as we're in this conversation today with Isaiah, maybe that's been a bit to our detriment. Isaiah would say so. I love the points made by one commentator on this issue, Andrew Foster Connors. He says that Isaiah, and he's sort of being tongue-in-cheek here, Isaiah doesn't know how good he has it. The pews are full. The people are there. What's he complaining about? People can't wait to come and worship God. It looks so good. If only we could say the same about our churches today in 2014. But even that's not enough, Isaiah proclaims, challenging the people to think more about God and God's desires for the world than about themselves or their worship or the size of their church. Foster goes on to say that we too, the church in our day, we think a lot about worship, seeking to get it just right or to try the new thing, be that contemporary style, emergent, charismatic, praise, or even what he's calling post-liturgical. What concerns God, Foster goes on, is not our reordering of worship, but how worship reorders us. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't think about worship or what we might do differently, but it does call us to really think hard and long about our priorities so that the order of all this is correct. To be clear about why we're here today, that we're here not to show others or God how well we worship, but to open ourselves to God who calls forth from us praise and creates in us greater and greater love for our neighbors. And as Jesus taught us, everyone is our neighbor. Another issue this reading from Isaiah brings up is how God responds to us and why God responds to us. Written thousands of years ago, this text encourages what I consider to be a dangerous way of thinking, that our actions, that through them, we can influence how God acts. If we are just, if we do the right thing, if we seek justice in the world, Isaiah is saying, God will be responsive to our prayer and to our needs. This is a dangerous way of thinking because it quickly becomes narcissistic, that it's all about me and my prayer and my action being good enough to gain the favor of God. That's just simply not possible or true. Jesus has told us and showed us that God is love all the time. God is good all the time. That God became human and lived among us, not because the world was good, but because the world needed God so much in that way. God is love, seeking us, loving us, converting us to become more and more loving to all. Perhaps it seemed to the people Isaiah addressed, and it can seem to people in our time, that God is ignoring us when we are on the wrong path. But is that God or is it us? In the sense that God is as God is, not controlled by us or dependent on what we do. But if one walks away from the light, it can seem that the light is withdrawn. But in fact, the light is still there, the same as always. The friend that we do have in Jesus, Jesus is our best friend, God with us, who tells us we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, created and loved and strengthened by God to be light in the world's darkness for others, to be people of justice in the midst of injustice, wherever we see it. Wherever and whenever we find it. God gives us a lot of credit. God believes in us more than we believe in ourselves most of the time. Once we've learned these lessons from Isaiah about the relationship of prayer and action, we are the light of which Jesus speaks. The light that is not hidden away, but is to be shared to God's glory. There's a book that comes to my mind in the context of these reflections, written by Shane Claiborne and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove, entitled Becoming the Answer to Our Prayers. The authors write, "When we pray to God asking, 'Why don't you do something?' we hear a gentle whisper respond, 'I did do something. I made you.' Prayer," they go on to say, "is important, just as important as is the call to become the answer to our prayers." Think about this for a minute. God made you to be the answer to prayer. Isn't that something? Perhaps that's something to consider this week as you move from this time of prayer into your life in the world. Think about those times when, maybe as you look back, you can see how you have been the answer to people's prayers. And as you move from prayer here today into action, you may just find that your actions are your prayers. And hear those words of Jesus spoken to you. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.